In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. We come together tonight for the fifth of our reviews of the capital sins. As I announced on Sunday, what we'll be reviewing this evening is the vice of anger. Before we go into that, let's take an opportunity here just to review what we've done the past few weeks about when coming together to review the capital sins, what it is that we're looking for, what we're trying to do to gain as far as a spiritual aid in this way. Again, the conversion of heart is our goal for this Lent. Working toward the conversion of soul by reviewing the commandments and now the capital sins. First of all, so we can examine our consciences so that we can root out sin, but then what we're doing on Wednesday evenings is we want to prevent a relapse into sin. And so we're reviewing the motives that are in our hearts whenever we fall into sin. And if we don't see them up till now, if we haven't prayed well enough for a good self-knowledge that will help us to know what it is, why it is that we sin, why we continue to fall into certain sins, then we pray that by reviewing the capital sins during Lent like this, it will be help in any particular way. When thinking about the vice of anger and reviewing many things that are given by spiritual writers on this particular topic, the first thing that came to my mind was a quote that came up in the study of philosophy. Most of you probably know that our Catholic philosophy is based on the work of St. Thomas Aquinas. It's called Thomistic philosophy. And he bases a lot of his work there on the writings of Aristotle. He could have chosen many of the other Greek philosophers of old, but Aristotle best had a philosophy that came in line with Christianity, and with St. Thomas and then St. Albert the Great, the two of them, who worked to sanctify, if you will, Aristotle's natural law and natural explanation of things to bring them sanctified, bring them into Christianity, and teach us many, many different things. In the course of study of philosophy, there is a book written by Aristotle on ethics. And what he does with that, he has took the time over a number of years to study human nature. And in studying that, came up with what he called the civilized man. The man who was trying in every way to live properly among men, to keep himself in control, and so many different other things like that. This is what he called the civilized man. When he came to the section on anger, when talking about anger with the civilized man and how the civilized man would handle it, he said this. He said, anybody can become angry. Anybody can. That's easy. But to be angry with the right person, to have the right degree of anger, and at the right time and for the right purpose and in the right way, that's not within everybody's power, and it is not easy. I got that. He said, to be angry with the right person, to the right degree, at the right time, for the right purpose, in the right way. Recognizing that there are times when we'll be justified in anger, and many, many other times when we're not. This is why he says, anger, anybody can do it. Falls into anybody here, but to somebody who can do it the proper way, if anger needs to be shown, then it's done in the proper way and then doesn't bring a great disturbance to one's own heart, one's own peace of soul, one's own work with their fellow man, as Aristotle would say it, but moving along with it, but also would not chase away grace from their souls and put them in enmity with God. So to be angry in the proper way, he says, is not within everybody's power. And if you've ever had any trouble with anger, you know the truth of what he said. It's easy to become angry, but not easy to do it correctly, especially in the method in which we'll see in Christianity, where it can be allowance, if you will, for justified anger, because it can so quickly become unjustified and sinful. Remember we said about the sixth and ninth commandments, how quickly temptations against purity can quickly become mortal sins. Giving in to the vice of anger inside can quickly become sinful. if we let that passion just overrule us in every way. Anger, the spiritual writer says, when we're going to talk about it as a passion. Anger, Jared, is a sin. We talked about it briefly when we talked about the Ten Commandments. And against the Fifth Commandment, because it's listed there as thou shalt not kill, because we can kill the spiritual life in another person, or else someone can be so angry and so out of control that it could lead them to do great bodily harm to another and even death. So this is why anger is listed among the sins and the commandments, but under the Fifth Commandment. But we're talking today about the passions, that which God created in all of us. And if we don't keep them in check and their proper control, can cause some great difficulties with us, can lead us not just as natural men, but natural sinful men who live up to a natural law, a natural way of things, and don't use God's grace to help to control that. Anger as a passion, then. That's what we're reviewing tonight. As a passion, as part of the capital sins. It's defined this way. Anger is a violent, inordinate desire to punish another person. They've said something we don't like. They've done something that offends us in some particular way. Or we're trying to get somebody to listen to us, or trying to explain something, listen to us. And so we want to just get louder and louder and louder. And as we do that, then anger gets along with that. And that anger, as it gets and grows more and more, it fits with what we understand this definition of anger is. An inordinate desire to punish somebody. You're not listening to me. You're not paying attention. Or whatever else. You've offended me. You've hurt me. You've done all these particular things here. Anger as a sin, or as a passion that leads to a sin, is often accompanied by hatred. Hatred is that sin where we want to take revenge. In this way, anger as a passion is very deliberate. We're thinking about it. We know it. We're going to keep this going as long as we can to make sure somebody understands and you and you get understand it here. If you're listening to me, you better listen to me. And if you don't listen to me, it's just going to get worse and worse and worse. And that's where it becomes very deliberate at that point. And long-lasting. Long-lasting means it is so hard to calm the heart and soul down when it's unjustified anger. Not only just to calm it down after our angry spurt, but so often after that, we're out there thinking about this person, this person, next time he says this, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to get back at this person, hurt me, and all these things. And so that becomes a way of life, a thinking that's in there. Let's go back to temptations against the sixth and ninth commandment, because many spiritual writers say, if you're going to handle the temptations against anger, you've got to get down how we handle temptations against purity and chastity. We get them out of our minds as quickly as we can. We do what we can to calm the heart and soul down. We distract ourselves. We get busy. Anger causes such as a disturbance in the soul, and so quickly becomes mortally sinful. But this is why, because of what it is, it can so quickly, we use the same kind of techniques we need to keep away from the temptations against purity as we would against anger. In fact, and we'll thank the behaviorists this. I don't like to always quote the behaviorists, you know, because behaviorism with Freud and people of that particular nature, they get onto a whole different subject, take us away from God, things like that. But there's a certain school of behaviorists in trying to put two things together. There were some Christian behaviors a few centuries ago that said this, but not in the same way in which it was sent within the past 50 or 60 years. They mentioned that anger, passion of anger and the passion of lust are like sister vices. Meaning by that, if you give in a lot to one, guaranteed you're going to give in to a lot to the other one. Guaranteed! The one just gets everything else aflame inside. Become a very angry person, no wonder you're going to have temptations against purity, you're going to have a hard time to overcome them. Conversely, if you give in to temptations against purity and don't do enough to get rid of them, your soul is in such a mess at this particular point, the passion of anger is going to get flamed up. The two really do work together. And anyone who's honest with themselves, if they had trouble in either way or both, will quickly recognize the truth of that observation. And knowing the truth of it now will work to overcome it. When we talk about justified anger, what that is, it starts out from something, a particular thing that is of itself, the action of another, whatever, that seeking justice, trying to help to correct another person, bring them to amendment, whatever, it starts out justified. And it's going to go a long way to try to keep it justified because it can so quickly become sinful. We may start out on the right path and then just get ourselves going and going and going, and then we've walked ourselves into sin. There's two different ways we can handle what we call justified anger. Two examples from the scriptures. One is Moses, after he went up the Mount Sinai to get the Ten Commandments. He was up there for 40 days to receive from God the tablets of the Ten Commandments. And you can imagine in his heart and soul, he had been with God all that time. God had given him the law and told him and instructed him about the law to go back and teach the people. And he was so anxious to do that. But in the meantime, while he was gone, they were so worried that the God on that mountain with thunder and lightning and all that had swallowed up Moses. And boy, the gods of Egypt weren't like that. We should gather together all our gold and make a golden calf and start to worship that golden calf, which they did while Moses was gone. And so Moses is coming back down from Mount Sinai. Again, in his heart and soul, he's eager, he's anxious, he wants to teach the people about the law. And he hears this music. And it's not like the religious music of the Hebrews. It's more like some of the Egyptian music of the land they left. And so he got closer, and as he saw it, you can imagine the shock in him. These were people who for years, hundreds of years, kept the belief in the true God faithfully, would not turn to idols. But in less than 40 days, when Moses was gone and somebody started the rumor that Moses was dead because he was up on that mountain with thunder and lightning, and that's not the God we want to serve. The God of the Egyptians should be our God. They were nice and kind, and so if we worship them, things will be okay. And so they danced and sang around that golden calf. Moses saw them. Was he angry? You bet. He was angry with the anger of God. Because he had just been with God for all that time. He had the laws, especially that first law. I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not have strange gods before me. And here, in their very camp that he left a few weeks before, in this very camp, they're violating this first great commandment of God with a golden calf. Well, the people saw him. When they saw him, he was angry. You imagine some people say, well, Moses, don't get angry. We weren't sure if you were going to come back. We did this. We worked all these things. And Moses is probably looking for his brother and saying, why did you allow them to do this? But he didn't get that far yet. The anger so got to him that he took the Ten Commandments and threw them down and broke them. That's an expression of his anger. I don't know to what degree the children of Israel and the Hebrews understood at that moment what had just happened. But it didn't take them long to get this. God gave Moses these Ten Commandments of the law. These were a gift from God to his chosen people. And look what they have done. Moses was angry. Yes, he was. Justified, yes. But he took that which was sacred, was right in his hands, he had nothing else around him, and to express his anger, threw it down and broke it. Punishment would come from God to Moses for that. He would have to go back up the mountain to get another set of the Ten Commandments. And these people, 70,000 of them, that were dancing around that idol, right away were swallowed up into the earth and died. They knew better. The anger of Moses showed to them was the anger of God himself, although Moses should not have broken the Ten Commandments. He went too far. Started out justified. Went too far. the other hand, there's a great example of Christ in his Father's house in the temple. There were buyers and sellers in the temple, money changers. You see, the temple had its own money. So if you were going to offer anything in the temple, you had to make sure you had temple coins. If not, you had to go to somebody, a money changer, who would change the money from whatever denomination you had into the Hebrew coin that could be offered in the temple. If you did not use that right coin, then you were offering like idol worship. That's how the Jews figured it. It was like idol worship there, because this is pagan money, not the money of God's people. And God would not accept pagan money as part of his offering. So you have money changers there. But they're also buying and selling other things going on at that particular point. It would have been one thing if they were outside the temple in the court area and doing all that stuff. But they were right inside the house of God, right in God's house, where God was present through the Ten Commandments and through the other things that have been collected at this particular point, and were there in the Holy of Holies. This was a sacred place. This was God's house. They knew this. It had been built specifically for this purpose. Did Jesus get angry? You bet. Because his Father's house was being corrupted and reviled. He got angry. He threw out those money changers. My house is a house of prayer, says the Lord. And you have made it a den of thieves. He chased them out. There's many, many pictures that are available out there showing Jesus with a whip that he had or some cord or whatever, chasing them out. And they understood the fury and the anger of Jesus Christ at that point. But Jesus, just after he did that, he came up and there was a few tables of people that were selling turtle doves. They used those as part of offering and sacrifice there. They weren't necessarily inside the temple, they were close to it. Jesus did not get angry at them. He was able to, that great anger that he showed in driving those ones out of the temple, that corruption, and defending his God's house and that honor, he immediately calmed down, immediately showed control when he had anger. That's the difference here. This is where justified anger is. It has control. It doesn't just get off. And we get on and just build and build and build and build and build. And at the end of it, we say, I showed you. Jesus didn't do that. He showed us the example of what justified anger is to be. So if anybody is ever going to say they have justified anger, first of all, they'd better imitate Jesus Christ. Show control. There's three things that are necessary for us to say that we truly have justified anger. And if any of these are missing, then our anger is sinful. The first one is it must be based on justice. Not on something for a selfish motive, not because I have been hurt, or any other selfish motive comes from that. It's based on justice. The poor have been hurt or afflicted in some particular way. Parents see that their children have been struck against or things of that, and husband and wife. Oh, there's many things, many points that we can say there'll be just points with this. When an anger is just, we seek to punish another with the proper measure. We don't go overboard. We look at it in the way in which the offense was done and go no farther than what the offense is. If somebody does something by accident, happens a lot, like in grocery stores and people like that, people just bump into you. If somebody accidentally bumps into you, excuse them and go on. But the person who was so caught up with anger, what are you doing? Hey, leave me alone. What do you think you're doing here? Get out of my way. You shouldn't have bumped into me and whatever. All this stuff. That's not justified anger. And the language doesn't show the proper measure for the accidental offense given against us. The second point that's necessary is that any anger we show is tempered by moderation. It kind of fits with number one. We go no further than what the offense demands. Only that far. If someone has hurt, someone has broken a piece of property to us, we can show, they borrowed it, bring it back, it's broken. Probably even before they say they'll replace it, they'll fix it or whatever, we get upset. We can see it. But then we start to hear them say, explain they're going to take care of it, then we must calm down. Because justice will be satisfied, and our anger has its proper measure. It doesn't go beyond what the offense demands. And thirdly, to be justified, a just anger, it has to be animated by the motive of charity. Love of God, love of my neighbor, this is why I'm correcting. I'm correcting my neighbor here for love of their soul. We're out of order here. And for the love of God, I want to help to restore order. I want to bring the guilty person back to amendment in some particular way. Help them to understand what it means to amend and to change and to bring order back into life. If any of those three are missing, it's not justified, no matter what excuses we make to ourselves. Far too often, people get going with what starts out with justified anger, or they think it's justified anger. I'm such a holy person. I pray a lot. Somebody does something at this particular point, I have justified anger. Somebody makes children seem they're supposed to clean up their house, and my other brother or sister made a mess here and cleaned things up, and I'm going to get angry at them because they messed up things, and now I've got to clean things up too. Then do it. Clean it up. There's no motive of charity based there. Restoring order, amendment of guilt. Take it to the one in charge, mother, father, take it to that. Deal with it that way, not in a tattletale, but just saying, I'm not getting a lot of help here with getting things cleaned up as it should be or whatever else needs to be done. And let the parents take care of it at that particular point. But that way it's animated by the proper spirit to truly seek what justice is and not just to let the whole house hear how angry I am at this point. You ever seen pictures of what's called the Whirling Dervish? They're on the island of Tasmania in Australia, southern part of Australia, a little island off the south part of Australia. That's her whole life about it. And you see people who get so angry, they're just like that. Everything's around them. At that particular point, they're worse than a hurricane. At least a hurricane has an eye in it where there is calmness. People who are not motivated in the proper way and have unjustified anger, it just gets going and gets bigger and bigger and pretty soon it's a Cat 100 hurricane in this person coming through because of what they're saying and doing. The worst part is they don't do a whole lot to change, to amend. If we're going to have any success in overcoming anger in our lives, we have to start to understand how anger progresses inside the hearts and souls of each one of us. And what we want to do is just nip it in the beginning. As soon as we recognize it for what it is, stop it. It's hard to believe that an angry person, if you saw a drip coming out of a hole in the roof and there's a little drip coming down, you're going to say, oh, well, just let it keep going. If it gets bigger, no big deal. I'll wait until it gets really big and starts coming down, then maybe I'll do something about it. I'll just have to put like 5 or 6 buckets there and keep taking the water outside and whatever. The idea here is that in our lives, if we start to recognize in the beginning the angry impulse that's coming up, then we stop it right there. If we know ourselves, we know what's going on. We can feel it on the inside. The heart starts to race, things like that. Mind gets a little cloudy. We're not yet at the red eye and red face and cheeks and sweat coming down and all that stage yet. We're not there yet. Because it's still just an impulse on the inside. But if we let that impulse build, somehow we have to keep thinking about it, making it worse and whatever. Then we start to get an agitation, and we show our temper in voice. It's on our face. It's in our actions. Angry words, angry deeds. And it just gets me acts of fury at that point. No longer somebody in control, but somebody who's out of control. And thinking somehow that's justified anger. And in a Christian, it's not supposed to be that way. Worldlings do it, but we're not supposed to. But we do it anyway because we've been doing it for so long, we have bad habits and anger, that we don't know what it takes to slow it down. We don't have the love of God in our hearts, as it should be. We don't have that desire to want to correct it. Anger, the passion of anger, the whole study of the passion of anger is something that every one of us is aware of and familiar with. Because I dare say there is not any one of us, even within the hearing of my voice in the camera, not any one of us here who has never at some point experienced this anger we're talking about here. But at some point we've got to come and say, this is not Christian behavior. I need to stop it. And quit giving into it over and over again and pretending I'm justified. This is where it starts. The moral guilt for anger is this. Now, this is one of the best examples I can give, and I think most anybody who's driving knows this one. You're driving along, and all of a sudden, boom, somebody runs a red light right in front of you, or boom, cuts you off in traffic, or whatever else it might be. The usual reaction at that point is, if you get the initial reaction and it comes up and it goes down, there's no sin. That's just a human reaction. We try to get on top of those human reactions by grace, by holiness in our lives, things of that nature. But not everyone's going to always be as successful as they can and should be. So, it goes up and it comes down. There's no sin involved. Doesn't mean I'm going to excuse it and say, well, I can go ahead and keep doing this. No. I need to examine myself for a fault in character that I have that makes me react too quickly to certain things. And what can I do to keep that reaction from happening? But when it rises up and we do very little to calm it down, it's still there, but we're just building up. We're reaching the area of it's going to be a venial sin. Because we're not doing what we need to bring calm and peace back to our souls. But if that anger intensifies, so that self-control is lost, and we start hurling grave insults against our neighbor, or other things, lashing out, hitting them, throwing things, whatever, anything like that, obviously, that becomes mortally sinful. But few people confess it that way. They will come and say, oh, I got angry. What degree, what level of anger, what went on in your soul here that took you away from God in charity and justice? When we're honest with God about these particular things, then it works well. Then you take the person who is striving for holiness, the person who is really working to overcome themselves, really working to pray well, to get on top of themselves, to not give in to temptations and so forth. What does anger do to them? Anger, first of all, takes away good judgment. The grace of God helps us to make proper and good judgments. We're not infallible, but it sure does help us. But anger so sullies the soul and takes away those things. We start to lose good judgment. We start to lose that spirit of gentleness that should be in everyone who has the Holy Ghost alive in their souls. Because after all, is not one of the fruits of the Holy Ghost, the fruit that He is alive in our souls? Is it not meekness? It is. And Jesus tells us we are to imitate His heart, His meekness and gentleness of spirit. And so few people do that, as if they don't care. The sense of justice gets lost in the person striving for holiness who has this angry spirit. And the spirit of recollection, that's pretty much gone. To think about the things of God. Always start thinking about the things of ourselves, about the people who've done all these other things and whatever. The remedy for overcoming anger are several. First of all, we want to take every means possible to overcome the passion in us by tempering it down. be honest, if I have a temperament within me that I can quickly come to anger, it is possible by the grace of God to conquer that. It is. Instead of making excuses for it, my temperament can't help it, it's just me, you're going to have to deal with it. No. I'm tired of it. And probably people around you are tired of that too. Take every means to overcome that passion by tempering it down. Check the anger in the beginning, like I said, like we do with temptations against purity. Get busy. Change our thinking. Do things like that. That's what helps a lot. Now, the spiritual writers say that there are certain signs that will come forth in us to show that we're making progress in the area of overcoming anger. Before I get there, understand one thing. Just because if we have this vice of anger, and we haven't had any fly-offs of anger for like 3 or 4 days, don't think at that particular point you've conquered it. You've taken a lifelong to build up this bad habit. I'm probably going to take a life to overcome it and be working at it bit by bit, but we'll give you courage at it. There will be certain things that are signs within us and the spiritual things that we will see and others will see in us that shows we're making progress. And don't get prideful. Just say, God's grace is working in me and thank me. I want to keep it going. The first one is that I have a prompt restraint of my external manifestations of anger. Prompt restraint. And calm down. Turn away. Think of something else, whatever. Calm down. Prompt restraint. Right away. Don't get a few words in and then say, okay, now I have to restrain myself. I want to have a control of my interior, too. When this starts to happen, there's Abbot Marmion, who writes some wonderful books on spiritual life, mostly for religious, but he has something that is applicable to everybody, religious or not. And one of them is that if you start to feel your soul get all disturbed, some things like that. If you're near a church, go in the church and do not come out of that church until you've got your soul calmed down again. If you're at home and you have a home altar, kneel before it and do not get up until you've restored calm. Sometimes it may take you 10 minutes. Sometimes it may take you 45 minutes to an hour. But do whatever it takes to get control by the grace of God. Because, you know, and this is the reflection of the person striving for holiness. Humility is an important virtue. I have often recommended to people the recitation of the Litany of Humility by Cardinal Mary Duval. Can't recommend it highly enough. The language in that, the what Lord, you know, does, what I'm asking for in this particular point in humility, when this comes up, Lord, help me, you know, to be humble and all these particular things step by step. For some people, it scares them so much, they prayed it once and they'll put it down and say, I don't want to do that one anymore. Because in that litany of humility, it's starting to say, well, if there's, you know, angry things or things gone wrong, then Lord, give me the grace to be able to handle it well. And step by step, and it cuts right deep into the soul to recognize all the weaknesses of human nature. Cardinal Mary Duval knew human nature when he wrote that prayer. And anyone who really, really wants to strive to overcome anger and really, really wants to strive to be humble, because that's the great antidote against anger, will pray that prayer every day and mean every word of it. Why? Because I'm a child of God and children of God just don't act this way. We need to pray for those who offended us. There is that Christian command. If a brother reaches out and strikes you on the cheek, you're supposed to let him strike him on the other. I will never do that. I'm not going to get on top of me. I've got to strike back on my own. It's a Christian command. And so, so few people will do it. They're so filled with pride. Wouldn't even consider the necessity of living that way. A sign that I am making progress on the pathway to overcoming anger is that I have kind words and good deeds toward anyone who has injured me. Oh, boy, Father, do you think that's impossible, Father? I can't do that. No, it's not. Nothing's impossible to God if you want to really be holy. If you want to overcome anger and live like the child of God you're supposed to. Kind words, good deeds. No revenge. Anger is all about revenge. In the scriptures it says, revenge is mine. I will repay in due time, saith the Lord. We have to remember the words of St. Peter in the scriptures. Be angry and sin not. Get control of self. Live as a Christian should. The difference it will make in your life and the life of people around you. This is what helped you convert in the first 300 years of Christianity, that brought the pagans into Christianity, was this kind of love for one another. We've lost it. No wonder we're not getting very many conversions. We tell people we're traditional Catholic, and they see the way we're reacting. See it in ourselves and our children, see it in writings that we do, and we use email to pound off on this term, send. Terrible. One way of really getting the day by day, working to get that on top of ourselves, to achieve this calmness of heart and soul, is meditation. Silent meditation, where I let my heart and my soul calm down and think about the things of God. Not the work of the day to come up and this person here and all these type of things. No, no, no. Something from the scriptures, something from the imitation of Christ, something like that. I pause and reflect on that for a period of time. And not just 1 or 2 minutes. It takes more than that to get the soul calmed down. And then also reading the lives of the saints. There are many, many saints who had trouble with anger. Many. By the grace of God, and this is what made them saints, they overcame it. This is why we have the lights of those saints, so we can understand if the saints can do it, we can too. There was a book written about a monk from Gethsemane Abbey in Kentucky from the 1930s. The title of the book is The Man Who Got Even with God. If any of you ever has a chance to read that book, if you've got a problem with anger, I tell you, read it. This man, he's a monk, right? Holy, prayerful, all that kind of stuff. But the least little thing, they're supposed to be in silence too, the least little thing one brother would do here, they would set the tool down wrong or bump into whatever. Rawr! And he's supposed to be on silence. He got to the point one day he almost killed his superior because his superior corrected him. And finally, he got, you know, by the grace of God, he started to work on it. And instead of getting even with other people, you know, and getting back at them, whatever, as the title suggests, he got even. God is sending him all these trials and difficulties. Fine, God, you're going to watch. I'm going to accept them all in peace and loving ways. And he did. The man who got even with God shows us the worst of anger can be overcome if we try. One last thought before we close. When I was preparing this particular talk, I went back to thinking about a speech teacher that I had back in high school. And he was talking about how do you prepare for speeches and whatever. And he says, never prepare your speech if you're angry. Because your voice inflection, all this stuff will come up. But he had this. It was a quote from somebody else, and I don't know who the quote that attested to. But it's been flying around for many, many years, and it just really fits at home with something like this. It says, speak when you're angry, and you'll make the best speech you want to regret. Think about that. I have 20, 30 years. Simple lesson with that. When you're angry, you don't control your speech. Stuff comes out of your mouth. You wish you could take it back, and it's gone. It's too bad. And nothing you can say, nothing you can do can help to overcome it. We're in Passion Tide right now. speaking of the sufferings of Jesus, the contradictions of tonight's gospel, another example of Jesus being contradicted by the scribes and Pharisees in different ways. The patience of our Savior. Every time he exhibited patience toward all these people, he won for each one of us the graces we need under any circumstance of life to have that grace we need to live Christ-like and be a child of God and not to give in and say, I just couldn't help it. I'm sorry for it, Father, but I just couldn't help it. Yes, you can. If you're committed to live for God, to imitate Jesus Christ. Learn of me, he says, because I am meek and humble of heart. And then you will have rest for your souls. For my yoke is sweet. The yoke I place upon you to become holy is sweet. And my burden really is light. It becomes heavy and hard if you make it that way. But by the grace of God, no matter how difficult this vice might just be entwined within us, if we have the will to do it and the desire and cooperate with God's grace, we can be the saint on this earth. We can really get on top of this stuff and accomplish peace of heart and soul in every way. Let's pray for that help as we need as we continue on Lent. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.